happy Sunday. Yes, it's fine. We're good. Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday. That's the way every Sunday should start, is with uproarious laughter. I just think that that's true. Okay, let's dive right in. I know that we are, approximately 10 minutes late, but that's okay. We are in Acts 10. And this is a fun story, and it is a single story about an interaction between Peter and a man named Cornelius. And there goes the front door. Someone just go latch it, because it'll continue to blow open. That's a sign the door blew open. The doors are blowing open. Read into it what you will. Anyway, Peter and Cornelius. This is a story between these two, but there's a lot going on. And I just think that it's just, this story blows my mind. It just blows my mind, the extent that God goes to help bring understanding to our hearts. So let's just dive in. We're going to read it, and then we'll pause and talk about it. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Staring at him in awe, he said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God." We have to pause here, because what the heck is a memorial offering, right? Anybody? Pause it at that point. Like, when you're reading this, did you pause and go like, "What is a memorial offering? I've never heard of a memorial offering." Yeah, John did this last night while we were falling asleep. I was falling asleep, and he was reading Acts 10. And he's like, "A memorial offering?" And I was like, "I know." I love the fact that that is just nestled in there for us to discover. And we're going to go to Leviticus for further discovery. Travel with me. We're going to Leviticus 24. Yes, I did find out. A memorial offering was connected to a sin offering, turns out. And if you're someone who's rejected the book of Leviticus, I challenge you to go and read it, because it's actually very fascinating. And I really think that once you get into the word and it starts to become part of your regular routine, you will start to hunger to know what all of these different things are about. And Leviticus is chock full of information about the different offerings and why they had to do them, how they had to do them. I mean, God was so detailed in helping bring them along and how they should live before him. That's kindness. In what Adam and Eve, as the first humans, got us wrapped up in by their one decision, God in his kindness came and laid out a full plan. Here's what you do. Here's how you can live a good life. And so the memorial offering is actually connected to the sin offering. Let's read Leviticus 24, starting in verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Command the Israelites to bring you pure oil from crushed olives for the light, in order to keep the lamp burning regularly. Aaron is to tend it continually from evening until morning before the Lord outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations. He must continually tend the lamps on the pure gold lampstand in the Lord's presence. Take fine flour and bake it into 12 loaves. Each loaf is to be made with 4 quarts. Arrange them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. Place pure frankincense near each row, so that it may serve as a memorial portion for the bread and a fire offering to the Lord. The bread is to be set out before the Lord every Sabbath day as a permanent covenant obligation on the part of the Israelites. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in a holy place, for it is the holiest portion for him from the fire offerings to the Lord. This is a permanent rule. So we see in there that it talks about, in verse 7, it says, place pure frankincense near each row so that it may serve as a memorial portion for the bread and a fire offering to the Lord. This is the memorial offering that he's talking about. And this is what's so fascinating to me, because in 1 Peter 2:9, we are told to live as kings and priests. We're told to live as kings and priests. And God in Acts 10 is crediting Cornelius as a priest. Isn't this fascinating? He's like, you are doing the very acts of a priest by lifting up a memorial offering to him. And not only that, it's tied to frankincense, and frankincense is tied to resurrection power. Yes, this is fascinating. Myrrh, we know that frankincense, gold, and myrrh, right? They were the gifts that were brought and given before Jesus as a child, baby, infant, whatever, however you want to read into that. He was young. Can we say that? And gifts were brought to him. I knew you were going to speak up. Gifts were brought to him in a style of worship. These men followed a star to find the Messiah, to bring him gifts. Now, I know our nativity scenes show it as like they're holding little boxes of something. This is an entire fleet of camels bringing treasure to the Lord. This isn't just small little boxes of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. It took a whole fleet of camels. Right? Like, what's this for? And so the frankincense and the myrrh, they actually spoke to something. The myrrh would have spoken to the death of the Messiah, and the frankincense to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And obviously the gold to his kingship. And so what we have happening in Cornelius's life is God is crediting him as a priest who can offer something of resurrection power to the Lord. However, if we continue reading, God tells him, you still have missing ingredients, right? Go back to Acts 10. The angel told him, your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. And before we continue reading this, I just want to ask, can we use Paul or Saul as a parallel? We read about him last week. Remember, this is a man who's devout to God. He has zeal for the Lord's house. He has so much zeal that people are dying because of his zeal, because of his devotion to the Lord God. The same thing's happening with Cornelius. The only difference is that Paul Saul has the right heritage, right? He's already counted as one who's part of the Jewish culture. And I realize he's got two different things going on. But then you've got Cornelius, who is a Gentile. But he carries the same devotion. He's just not killing people. So you have the same kind of a situation happening. And God is looking at them going, I'm about to add the most important ingredient to your experience. And so he continues telling Cornelius, now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. Wouldn't it just be so much easier if these people didn't have two names? He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Simon is with Simon, but he's actually Peter, also known as the Rock. See what I'm saying? God is so thorough. He's so thorough. And I was pregnant with Zane and found out that we were having a boy. I wanted to name him Simon Rock.
Peter.
John thought that was ridiculous.
It's derived from King John the Beloved.
It works. It works. Okay. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. See, this man, he's devout. If God tells him to do something, he waited a week, thought about it, mulled it over, and then kind of acted on it. Not at all. This man's devout. What does it mean to us to be devout? Do we take our time? Process it. Not Cornelius. Cornelius is like, I want what he wants for me. And he's quick to obey, to put it into action. He quickly called one of his best and sent them to Joppa to find Simon, who's now Peter, who's at Simon's house, the tanner. Quickly, he acted. He wanted to get to the bottom of this. What is this about? God is saying that I'm lifting up a memorial offering before him. But obviously, there's something wrong. Meanwhile, Simon, who is now Peter, the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. Now, this word here is the same word that is used when God put Adam to sleep and pulled woman from his side. The same word. It's the same word as when God put Abraham in a deep sleep, showed him the vision of the animals cut in half and the boiling pot and the torch went walking through. That is the Father and the Son making covenant with one another to fulfill their desires on the earth. Same. Same as Adam, same as Abraham, and now same as Peter. He's put into a trance, into a deep sleep, and God is wanting to show him something. God is so detailed. Peter saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean." Again, a second time, the voice said to him, "What God has made clean, do not call impure." This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have visions or I have encounters with the Lord, I have a real hard time finding words to describe what's actually going on. Anybody else? And Peter's doing his best here. He's like, "I saw a sheet." And it was lowered down. And in it were animals. And then on the back side of it, God is like, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." What we have here is Peter is sitting in this tension between what God is asking him to do and what he knows is true of the law. This is a major tension for a good Jewish boy. "Lord, I've never put anything impure in my body before. Why would I start now?" Always the right response. Always. Yes. Three times. three times, God repeats himself to Peter while he's in a trance. He's in a trance!
And he's still arguing.
Right. Yes. Everything with Peter happens in threes. Everything. But this moment here, when I was sitting in it the other day, it really gripped my heart. Because for Peter, he did deny three times. He denied Jesus three times, the man he loved him. Probably one of the only people that he experienced that level of love. And Peter denies that very meaning. And this encounter had to have been really special for him to be hearing the voice of the one who loved him so deeply and so thoroughly. Because remember, they also had that walk together after Jesus had resurrected, and he's just showing up here, there, and everywhere, walking through walls and ending up on shores, making breakfast, and hollering at the boys who come back to their old possessions. Hey, I got breakfast ready. I'm hungry. He's just there. They're having a heck of a time. In their old possession, but Jesus has been past the fish. Breakfast is gone. And they were walking after breakfast. And Jesus asked them, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And he asks him the same question two more times. Why do you keep asking me that? Feed my lambs, Peter. And at that point, Peter has no idea how big the Lord's pasture is. It was easy for him to respond, you know I love you. You know I'll follow through. You know I'll feed your lambs. He has no idea that the pasture that is the Lord's is about to break through the mountains. And that's what's happening here. And God says three different times, Peter, don't call unclean what I have made pure. And so even though God is crediting Cornelius with offering up a memorial offering, which is huge, he's a priest, right? But what Peter has can make him a king. You can only be a king by inheritance, and the inheritance only comes by Holy Spirit. It's the only way. The spirit of adoption comes through the Spirit. He's a priest, but he's missing out on his kingship because he hasn't been brought into adoption. And that's what God wants him to experience. Let's read on. Verse 17. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I sent them to you. Gosh. Again, God is so detailed in his interaction with us. Peter, there are three men here calling your name. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts. Don't question it, Peter. You know what I think is so fascinating about this story? Is that God knows Peter's disposition, that he's prone to doubting, that he's prone to walking away. He's prone to giving himself to a wayward heart. And he addresses it. Before it even happens, he's like, go without any doubt, Peter. Trust me in this.
Anybody deal with that?
I do, in real time. I deal with doubt. God, is this what you really want? God, I want to be in step with you. I want to do what you want. I want to be in your will. I want to bless your name. I want to bring glory to your name, God. I don't want to misstep. Look at his kind intentions with Peter. It's okay. I know you're prone to doubting, but you don't have to here. This is me. I'm telling you, go. God will address every one of our shortcomings if we will write into our ears. And I can't imagine what a comfort his voice was to Peter. For him just to get, if it were me, and I had walked with the Savior side by side for 3 years, and his voice came to me like this, I would have been like, longer, longer, longer! I just want to be comforted by your voice. Because there's something about the Lord's voice that goes deeper than anything else. You feel held, don't you? Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am. I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation, excuse me, with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. This man is so serious about the encounter of God that he doesn't want to just experience it for himself. Now, God is teaching Peter in this trance how to be an evangelist, right? He's like, you're about to move beyond what you know. You're about to, for the first time, encounter what it looks like to offer me to the Gentiles. But Cornelius, who's a devout man, and he's offering up memorial offerings to the Lord, is like, I want everybody involved in this. He's not questioning it. He's not, no, Lord, I've never put anything impure in my body before.
Sometimes our rituals are major things.
He wants everybody. If we could have this kind of evangelism in us, that kind of fire burning in us, to be like, I don't care, I just want you on the front row. Like, I just know that the power of God is so drawing that he does the work all by himself. Yes, he may have a person up here sharing the gospel, but the Spirit does the work. If I can just get them here, if I can just get them on the front row and value them and say, you are worthy of the front row. I want you up close and personal to the gospel. I want you to feel the presence of the gospel. I want you to feel permeated by the gospel. You may think you know God, but you're not. Where was I? Yes. Verse 26. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. While talking with him, he went in and found a large gathering of people. Peter said to them, you know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. Do you see, like, in real time, this is all clicking for Peter? Don't you love it? God gives you revelation. Yeah. And you think you understand what the Lord is saying, but then you get in the moment. It's like, oh. And then you're trying to, like, pull language to be able to express what it is that the Lord has shown you. That's happening right here. I just know it. That's why I came without any objection. It had nothing to do with the Lord telling me to go without any. I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask, why did you send for me? Cornelius replies, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in dazzling clothing stood before me and said, Cornelius, you and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the Tanner's house by the sea. So I immediately sent for you, and it was good of you to come. So now we are all in the presence of God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. That's hunger. That's hunger. One encounter for Cornelius prompted a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he's like, give it to us. We're here. We're hungry. Give it to us, Peter. Peter began to speak. Now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen. Not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And I just want to jump back up here real quick. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. So in this time, and even now, those who do not know Jesus are among the dead. Cornelius, even though he is a devout man before God, he's still among the dead because he has not been energized by resurrection power. What we do not understand and rightly regard is the fact that the moment that we say yes to Jesus, resurrection power infiltrates our entire being. And we are brought into the family of God, and our currency becomes inheritance. We no longer are of the world. In it, but not of it. We should be the most radical energy walking the earth today because we've said yes to Jesus Christ. We have a belief issue. We don't have a salvation issue. We have a belief issue. We don't fully believe that we are who he says we are. We are super energized by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. It's not just an adoption either. It's an engagement. Right? Holy Spirit comes as an engagement in me. You are now betrothed to another, to Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And that's what's happening here. Peter is revealing you are in an engagement process with the Lamb of God, the only one found worthy. And I'm about to introduce you to the Spirit of God, who's going to make it possible for you to do things that you could never do in your natural state. You're about to go from living among the dead to living. It's different. And we should live like it's different. We should be a living epistle. We should walk into grocery stores and convenience stores, pumping gas, paying bills, walking dogs, picking up poop, as a living epistle. Read me! Read my life. Be introduced to Jesus Christ. We should be giving up the very essence of a Lamb in everything that we do. Verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God.
She'll see that again.
While Peter was still speaking these words.
Gosh.
The Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Worthy. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. What a sight. These people you've spent your entire life disowning have now been brought into the family. And they talk like you. Think of your greatest enemy really quick. Are you pointing to yourself? Oh, was that you? I thought that was your own finger. Because I do believe that sometimes we are our greatest enemy. These guys have been brought up believing that there's no hope for anyone outside of themselves. They are the chosen race, right? God disinherits the other nations and takes on Israel as his own. But now there's a spirit of adoption on the loose. And everyone grafted in. Ooh, really hope Mike talks about being grafted in this morning. Is that leading? Oh my gosh, this is just such a beautiful moment. I mean, like, they do nothing to us. Peter does not make a call. He doesn't extend an invitation for those of you that want to behave. Spirit of making the Spirit up. They didn't even seem sincere. Peter is just sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit fell on his household. Cornelius' household. What would have happened if it was just Cornelius? His hunger was evidenced by the people he brought in. Hunger pulls on the power of God. And it all just doused with the power of this testimony falls.
To the testimony of Jesus. This is just wild. I could probably read this 10 more times and still not be satisfied.
Then Peter responded, Can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay. You know, it's really interesting, and I shared my story of how I was actually introduced to the Holy Spirit before I baptized by water in a service, that it was just taught that there is order in the kingdom of God and you must be baptized by water first. And it's just really interesting because scripture doesn't actually back that up either. All throughout the book of Acts, we see the Spirit falling and sometimes not even mentioned of water baptism. I mean, we all had a conversation of what that would have looked like to baptize 3,000 people in a single day. Exactly. You just kind of splatter it. Because you got to remember, this is like pre-hose. I don't think they had hoses. Maybe they did. Maybe they waited for, you know, like, high tide, and they all just went. I mean, I legit don't know. It does. Sometimes it just doesn't even say that they were water baptized. It just says that, you know, things started to shake and suddenly people are speaking in other languages. That's just what it says. And it's sometimes it doesn't even mention the water baptism part. But for the most part, the people are baptized in the Spirit and then invited into being water baptized. And you've got to wonder. I mean, our entire system of Christianity in America is set up in the opposite direction. Make a decision for Christ, and then be baptized. And then later, we'll get to maybe hear God. If we even believe that, right? I mean, some individuals often do not believe that the gifts and the Spirit are even in operation today. They're passed away from religions. Absurd. Why? That makes no sense whatsoever. The scripture actually tells us that these gifts, they will be around until love has reached its highest. Because until that happens, we need the power of the Spirit and the gifts that are coming. We need them! One time, somebody was being very vocal about the gifts of the Spirit, especially speaking in tongues, not being for today. And I was just like, you wouldn't like that. Mm-hmm. Truthfully, we get along because of things. You know, we can cook gifts because I'm in front of bringing the Spirit. I'm not saying that wouldn't happen, but I think it would be far more fake or not. We get along because we lay hold of the gifts and allow it to come. Character in us. The gifts of the Spirit and the outcome of the Spirit are very, very much important. In fact, I think it's very important that we get back to it. That we get back to moments where we believe that we can be witnesses for Jesus Christ and that the power of the Spirit happens. I have felt the Spirit at multiple points just living. Multiple thoughts. This should become our expectation that the power of the Spirit accompanies the gospel. It should be our expectation. We should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness like God believes. There's just such an expectancy built up on the inside of us that when we meet together, something's gonna happen. On the way here today, John was like, oh, Jesus, you paid too high a price for this not to just be easy. Did I misrepresent you? It wasn't whining. Okay. Let's pray. Can you guys stand with me so we can let's just pray. Let's be in agreement. Let's Let's create some expectancy in our heart. Holy Spirit, I can feel you just coming in and filling the space. God, you don't equate numbers the same way that we do, that we survey a room and think that, you know, we must impress you before you come. And that's simply not the case. You're interested in hunger. And we are hungering for you. And right now we are making a decision to put aside the narrative of our flesh. And agree with you that we are simply a vessel to house your kingdom. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the conviction that leads us into truth. So thankful that we are people from human hearts. The voice that carves out the wilderness, that pushes back the nonsense to the good of the world. Make this more defensive. We really would be living pieces. We would just dream about it. All of you people that are hungry. They're hungry to be vessels. It can be used by you, moved in any direction you desire, God. Right now, we confess that we are kings in your hands, and you can move our hearts the same way you move a river. Send us where you want. Send us where you want. Place our feet where you have purpose for them. We trust you. You lay our sins on your heart. And the function of your creation. Your sin. The reason we keep it is I think that the discussion is a really good idea to pass. Let's just pass the mic around and let's have a conversation, and we're gonna keep the live going. So, thoughts? Anybody who wants that? You'll be the first to talk. So I'm excited to hear.
You think so?
Not always.
Okay.
I can count on you.
Oh, wow. Just when you think you know something, you know, just when you think you know it. There was something you said that triggered a thought. But then I was so caught up in everything else you were saying, I didn't keep considering it. Do you have something?
I've had a bit of a thought web.
I had a bit of a thought web on Peter's vision. And what God showed him on that sheet that he considered pure, and why he chose that moment to make it pure. Because didn't he show him like a bunch of foods that were considered impure? And that, yeah. And so it got me thinking about how food is represented in culture and how it is, much like music, the culinary arts is its own language in a way. And so it's interesting that in this movement to spread the word of Jesus across the world, he's making these foods pure to join cultures, probably. That was a little point. And then a question of maybe if those individual items that were shown were representations of different peoples, and so those peoples are shown as pure. Just, yeah, I thought it was interesting.
And we know that Jesus used food for sure to draw people in conversation. So we don't need that. That's neat.
I think it's interesting how God will take us and use us for his purposes before we've made a decision to go. In 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, and the men shows up, right? Well, in verse 19, the men are there. While Peter is still thinking about the vision, the Spirit says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. And he sends him. So Peter hasn't, I mean, he's pondering and he's kind of doing what you were mentioning about what we do. We hem-haw about
process.
And process. Mm-hmm. And well, he's still in process when the men show up. And he's still in process when God says go. So he doesn't have the opportunity to really say no about the situation or realize that he, quote unquote, should say no.
Yeah.
He doesn't get that opportunity to say, oh, wait, no, they're Gentiles. It's just, oh, okay, go. I'll just shelf this. We'll put a pin in it and we'll go. And so I mean, I just think it's neat. God does that to us. When he wants us to go, he sets things up so that we may be able to, correctly identify what he's saying afterwards, because afterwards, then Peter realizes what the meaning of the vision is, you know. I mean, in the next chapter is talking about, he explains himself to the Jews that question him, you know, but you know, he gets to go before he has that processing time.
Yeah. Go before you
know. Yep.
Yeah. Just kind of piggybacking off what Jeff was saying, again, on our way, we talked about a lot of things on our way to church in our 5-minute drive. 8 minutes, sorry. But we were discussing, you know, we still haven't bought our tickets for England yet because we're just not sure. Go before you know. I know. Isn't that funny? But then the other thing that I was thinking of about what the, kind of what Chelsea was talking about is, you know, how we always like to say, you know, God meets us where we're at to help us understand things. Well, when Peter went to his vision, he was actually waiting to be fed because he was hungry.
Oh, I forgot about that.
And then God used, a vision of food, of impure foods. And I just thought, I said, that's just so curious, especially with Peter, you know. But he was hungry, so God used that to help him to illustrate the stuff that you think is impure. Because the first thing he said, I'm not supposed to even be talking to you because Jews don't do that. I'm not supposed to eat this food because Jews don't do that. He even gets in, and I'm going to talk about this after worship today, about, him and Paul getting a big old fight about circumcision and stuff, because, we like to talk about how indoctrinated Paul was. So was Peter, for sure. I mean, big time, and we love, it's a disgusting thing that we do, but we like to pick and choose who we think should go to heaven by, do I want to hang out with them? Not, does God want to hang out with them? They're going to be creepy to talk to. I don't want to talk to them. Instead of, man, I bet Jesus really loves him. I bet Jesus would really like to hang out with him. I should go over there. Even if he's a meat eater or he only eats vegetables,
Am I the only one who relates to Peter on a spiritual level? I read what he's up to and I'm like, okay, I'm feeling called out here. Shut up. I especially when I was younger, I remember thinking about, have you ever when you were a kid, read the Bible and be like, oh, I wouldn't have let Jesus be crucified. I wouldn't have let them do that to him. I would have fought everything. And so then you see Peter cutting off soldiers' ears. And then when he gets scared, he tucks away. I'm like, okay, why did you have to? Why is it me? It's interesting. I feel like Peter's such a great representation of who we are and how we want to be this amazing person and how sometimes we just aren't, and Jesus still loves us anyway.
That's really cool. Yeah, that's really good. Because you can see Peter's confidence.
Yeah.
That comes through at different points and the stories that we have. And at the same time, you see this boldness.
Call me out of the water and I can walk on it too. And
he does it. And so it's interesting that Peter lives on both ends of this.
I feel like there wasn't a lot of time in between his, being bold and stuff. And then he cowardices. Peter was quick to get adjusted. And I think even by the time this came around, he was getting adjusted in real time. And that's where we need to get to, in real time, allow Holy Spirit to say, I like what you're doing here, but this, you need a little tweak. I need you to listen a little better or whatever it is,
It's so true.
I know.
We haven't exactly said no that we're not going to do it, but there is such a delay in what we're doing.
I was wondering I think it says somewhere, but where is Cornelius? Where was he located? It's a 2-day trip, obviously. Which was a Gentile, right? So Peter, most likely. Okay. So Peter doesn't know who this guy is, right? Three strange men show up to his house. Peter doesn't know them, doesn't know who he's going to, probably doesn't really know the land he's going to. And he says, yeah, sure, I'll go with these three strange guys and show up to this random person's house. Yeah, and a Roman soldier. Let me just show up to this house. So just that willingness of not needing, he didn't need a name. He didn't need to know this person or this, like they didn't have to have a status to go and share and even really have a thing of like, this is what you're going to go do. Just go. Go to this random guy's house because I told you to. You don't know him. You don't know the land. You don't know these guys that are going to take you there. But go. And he says, okay. Hey, we're going to sleep first. Probably eat because he was hungry. I guess he fed them, most likely, in there. And then they just went up and go.
I was thinking too, you know, like he just went. I'm sure if that was a 2-day trip, he had lots of time to think about how, whoa, Roman soldier, they still are mad at us for all the trouble we caused, you know. But it's like, look at the amazing thing that happened. So, you know, if we're in that spot where we're like, we know Holy Spirit's trying to prod us to do something, if we would just obey and trust, it's a trust thing because we kind of want to know our next step before we take the first one. And sometimes I feel like in my own life, sometimes I can say, yes, I am going before I know because maybe I have a clue. But then once I get there, it's like, yeah, no, you're really not because you're pausing, you know, to wait to see. And it's like, I think that acceleration would happen for us and an incredible, unstoppable kindness if we could really just, I'm thinking of stepping stones, you know, across like a swamp or a hot lava, but how much quicker we would move. So.
You think God hit Peter with that vision like that just to get him into that yes stage? Like, you know, when you get where like, you know, someone when they get distracted to a point that if you poke them and ask them for something, they'll say yes to anything. So God was like, I'm gonna hit him with this because it's important. And he's going to just go. He's just going to do it. And then as Peter's going, like you were saying, he's like, oh, wait a minute. What'd you do?
Okay. Well, I was just thinking about like this part where it says in verse 40, it's talking about how they crucified God and made him appear. But he didn't appear to everyone, just those chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him. And so I was just considering that, like, Jesus could have showed up and, like, you know, shown himself to everybody, and then everybody would have known. But just the faith component that, like, you know, it's about relationship and faith and just how I just think that that's, you know, kind of special. Just like it's, you know, it's not just, it's to the chosen and it's to the people who hunger and thirst after him. So that's all I have.
And it's faith. It's only by faith, right? I mean, that is the life that we've been brought into. It's only by faith that we can do things. And so in those moments where it feels like, I don't know which direction, what step, which, you know, all of the well-laid plans that all of us are addicted to. And but it's by faith that we please God. And that same fragrance, that same aroma that was lifted up by Cornelius as a memorial offering was pleasing to the Lord. It was pleasing to the Lord. And so we too can do that. We can become a pleasing offering to the Lord just by making that faith step.